Good morning again, everybody. Morning. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church this morning. Let's begin by entering into prayer together at this time. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for who you are. We thank you that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you made us alive. We thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And you raised him from the dead. And that demonstrates that he is God in the flesh. And also that whoever believes in him is justified, will never perish, has eternal life, and you have declared them righteous in your eyes. And Father, today we just ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction here, and then things we'll be doing as a community, the hearing of the Word of God, the singing to one another, the fellowship, the giving. We also pray this morning, Father, for those who are in need, those who are suffering, especially in the body of Christ. We just pray, Father, you would comfort them and help the body rally around them. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
Good morning again, everybody. Every month, we feature a different missionary organization that we support. This month, we're featuring Chosen People Ministries. Their website is www.chosenpeople.com. Chosen People Ministries exists to pray for, evangelize, disciple, and serve Jewish people everywhere. And also to help fellow believers do the same thing. With our help, they will continue their mission of proclaiming the good news of the gospel through Jesus the Messiah to Jewish people around the world. And as I mentioned last week, they are right now really focusing and calling attention to the scourge of anti-Semitism. They've been shining a light on this satanic evil, and that's what it is. Never forget that when people attack the Jews, even in terms of berating them or putting them down as a group, that's satanic. It's that simple. So please keep that in mind. Please be out there yourselves. If you hear something, you know, say something, but say something to them so that they understand that what they're doing is wrong and evil. All right. And just a reminder, I know that as we grow older, 1940 seemed farther and farther and farther away. But as a matter of fact, they should never be forgotten what happened to the Jewish people in World War II. And we should all understand that it's our calling, especially as Americans, because America is a place of welcome for the Jewish people. As a matter of fact, I believe it's still the case that apart from Israel, there are more Jewish people who live in the United States of America than any other country in the world. Many of them in our location. So please keep them in prayer. Please remember that they are God's chosen people, that God has a plan for them in the future. And so as a result of that, Satan is going to try to thwart it. He never learns. You know, you cannot thwart God's plans. Okay, but he does make life difficult for the Jewish people. So please be aware of that. Please pray for them and call out anti-Semitism. Again, their website, www.chosenpeople.com. I would ask prayers this morning for the Pomeroy family, especially Jill, Ron Pomeroy's wife. Also need to let you know this morning that Salita Bovenay, Salita and Jack, they're not here today because Salita lost her aunt this week. She's gone home to be with the Lord. So please keep that family in prayer. Also, Linda Koshan is not here. That's because her dad's in the hospital right now. So we would like prayers for him as well. And we also want to pray for Margie and Paul. They're on their way to find a new home, and we just ask the Lord to guide them there. All righty, this morning's title is this: Do Your Job. The body of Christ is a team. You know, and a team doesn't have all the same, everybody on the team does not have the same function. That's true of the body of Christ. You can read about that in Romans 12, for example. We are not all called to be teachers, but some of us are. We are not all called to give, some of us are. And so we have different but complementary functions in the body of Christ, just like a football team. And a football team is the same way. The mission of a football team is what? It's actually simple, score more points than the other team, right? Isn't that the mission of the football team? Well, it turns out, though, for the most part, it's the offense that scores the points, and the defense is trying to stop the other team from scoring, okay? And as a matter of fact, even on the offense, not everybody is called to score points. I mean, there are these guys on the offensive line. They rarely have ever score points, but they make it possible. You see, they do their job correctly. The quarterback then can do his job, and then they score points. The point is that the same thing is true about the body of Christ. And that's where today's title comes from. We don't all have the same job. We don't have the same job in terms of the daily life of the community, but we also do not have the same role when it comes to evangelism. And that's what we're going to take a look at this morning. Please turn today to Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Colossians 4, 2. You know, when it comes to the Word of God, we are to believe it, and then we are to obey it. We are to obey the instructions. Well, that's true across the board. We've been in Colossians 3, where we've seen there are a set of instructions for us. Now, we saw instructions for the mother and the father. They're different than the instructions for the children. And the instructions for the husband are different than the instructions for the wife. On the other hand, there are some things we all have in common when we look at Colossians 3. We're all to set our mind on the things above. We're all to put away anger and so forth. We're all to put on a heart of compassion, to put on love. We're all to do that. We're all to have to let the Word of God dwell deeply in us and let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. That's for everybody. So some of the instructions in the New Testament epistles are for everybody. Others are targeted. The same thing is true for evangelism. And that's what I want to bring out this morning in this passage, our next passage in Colossians. Let's read it together. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Devote yourselves to prayer. Paul is writing to the saints, and this is an instruction for all the saints. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. We're all called to pray. Everybody in the body, pray for each other, but also, as we're going to see, pray particularly also for the evangelists that are out there preaching the gospel. Notice, praying at the same time, verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well. We're going to see that us refers to the writers of this letter. And the writers of this letter, you can check it out in Colossians 1:1, are Paul and Timothy. And what they have in common, which is different from anybody else, is that they're called to be apostles and evangelists. And so they're asking for prayer. Okay, all the saints pray for them. Why? That God would open to us a door for the word, that we might speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. In other words, while he's in prison, he's still asking for a door to the world to be opened so that he can preach the gospel. That's his calling. His calling was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That was his calling. Timothy had a calling as well. It was a split calling. It was to, on the one hand, be teaching in the church, in the assemblies, in the congregation, and to be raising up other men. But he was also called to do the work of an evangelist. That was their calling. It's not the calling, though, of the audience that he's writing to. Their calling is different. Notice, their calling is to pray, first of all. To pray for Paul and Timothy. To pray that that door will be opened for them, because their calling is to go out in the world and preach the gospel. And then he says, that I may make it clear. That's the prayer. That's the prayer we have for all people who've been gifted with gifts of speech, whether it be pastors or evangelists or even teachers in the congregation that might teach the children and so forth. Those who speak need prayer that they may speak boldly and clearly. Okay, then notice what happens. He's still now talking to the congregation. He's talking to us today. And he says something else. He says this, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders. Conduct yourself. In other words, the way in which you behave when you are around outsiders should be wise. Wise in a couple of senses, wise because there's a lot of people out in the world that are actively hostile and would destroy the church if they could. So you have to have wisdom in dealing with those kind of people. You have to have wisdom when you're dealing with unbelievers of all kinds. And you need to understand or try to understand where they're coming from. Are they open to the gospel or not? Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders. Notice, making the most of the opportunity. And then in verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. In other words, when you're with the worldly people, be gracious in your speech. And then understand that when you're gracious, when you're considering the other person, when you're understanding that you were in the same position they were in, then you'll know how to respond. And notice it's to each person. And I want you to notice that these commands in verses 5 and 6 are really general. They're not specific. We're not told exactly how to conduct ourselves. We're just told that it ought to be of wisdom, guided by the Spirit. We're told to make the most of every opportunity, but we're not told exactly what to do with every opportunity. And the same thing in verse 6. We're told that we should be gracious when we speak to the unbeliever. And we know that we should respond, and how we should respond will come when we're doing these things, when we have wisdom and grace. We'll know how to respond to each person. But we're not told how to respond to each person. It's general. It's not specific. Well, and it turns out that Colossians 4, 2-6, these are the final set of instructions that Paul leaves for the saints at Colossae, the final set. His parting commission, as it were. I'm going to ask all of us today to concentrate. We're going to need that today because it's going to be easy to get sidetracked or be subjective or to draw the wrong conclusions. I had to be concentrating a lot when I prepared this message for the same reason. And why I'm saying this is today's message, while it's biblical, it cuts against the grain of our modern American evangelical culture. If we really step back for a minute and look at the American evangelical culture, it's very individualistic. It's all what individuals are called to do. It's all what individuals are doing. There's also, we have to understand too, that living in a culture, we can easily adopt other things. For example, we're a capitalist culture. So sales and marketing are everywhere. And it turns out that sometimes that's brought into the church. And we start to see witnessing and evangelism as a sales call. You know, I think about people who kind of count the number of people that they see in a week, and then they count the number of decisions for Christ as if they know. You know, and you go back to the sales manager and say, I got 5, I got 7, I got 30, I'm 30, I'm the best. That's what I mean about a sales and marketing culture. Always closing another deal. And we approach witnessing that way. Not everybody, not all the time, but it's in the culture of American evangelical people. Well, I want us to note, therefore, carefully what Paul says here. He says this. He gives instructions to pray. That's first and foremost. Pray what? That God will open a door for Paul and Timothy. In other words, he's not saying pray for yourself, that you may go out into the world and preach the gospel. He's saying pray for Paul and Timothy, that they would. And why them? Well, because they've been gifted and called as ambassadors, as apostles, as evangelists, to do that. We're to pray for the evangelists to doing this work. Pray that today the Lord will open a door for them, for Keithian in the prison ministry, for Rich Freeman in the ministry to the Jews, to Fasil John in his evangelistic ministry in Pakistan, to all the men that we come to you and feature different month by month as different missionary organizations. Pray for all of them. Gene Cunningham. Pray for them because they're called to have a door open to the world and to go wherever the Lord calls them to preach the gospel, to speak, as it were, the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ, which are things that were never revealed until Jesus Christ himself revealed them to Paul, and Paul wrote them in the epistles. So Paul asked the saints, us today, that the Lord would open a door for the word back then for Paul and Timothy to be able to speak the mystery of Christ in a clear and understandable way. That he would continue to fulfill his ministry that he would fight the good fight and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And today, we don't have apostles anymore. What we have are pastor, teachers, and evangelists. And it's the evangelists that are called to go out into the world, wherever the Lord leads them, and preach the gospel. Well, I would submit that there's two parts of this. There's verses 3 and 4, and then verses 5 and 6. What they have in common is that these are the instructions that Paul is giving to the saints about what we're to do in the realm of evangelism. Note that there are two roles here. They are both callings for the church, for the body, but they're different callings. What do I mean by that? Well, Paul was called as an apostle to evangelize the Gentiles. That was a unique calling. There are things that are also addressed to the 11 that are unique callings for them as apostles, not for us. And that's the same thing here. It was Paul that was called as an apostle to evangelize the Gentiles. So when it comes to that function, what about the rest of the saints? Well, they participate in that A part, Paul's ministry, by praying. That's the most important thing we can do, because it's emphasized again and again. There's a lot in the New Testament epistles about Paul's ministry as an evangelist and a pastor teacher. An evangelist and an apostle. We're to pray for those evangelists today. That's our calling, number one. By the way, as an aside, here he's calling for the Colossians to pray. Turns out that the saints in Philippi participated in the gospel in a different way. They prayed, but they also supported Paul financially. And I just say that because evangelists need financial support as well as prayers. That's what all the saints are called to do when it comes to evangelism. Okay, so that's verses 3 and 4 about Paul's ministry and us praying for him. Then in verses 5 and 6, we have part B. Part A for us, pray for the ministry of the evangelists. But let's take a look at part B. Why? Because here, the saints in Colossae are instructed about the work they're to do. By extension, the work that we're to do when it comes to fulfilling the mission to evangelizing the lost. So what is that? Let's read it again. Let's read Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6 again. All the saints are called to conduct ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. The outsiders that we meet every day. Not the same ministry as an evangelist that's going out in all these places, but to be wise towards the outsiders, the unbelievers that are part of your life, that you run into. You know, the New Testament epistles are very much focused on the body of Christ first and foremost, that it would be built up and healthy and that the bonds of love. And then there are callings, special callings to evangelists and to a less extent pastors to go out and preach the gospel. Okay, but then there's also, okay, what are we to do in that area of getting the good news out to the unbeliever? This is what we're to do. We're to conduct ourselves with wisdom towards them. We're to make the most of any opportunity that we have. Our speech should be with grace. When we are with unbelievers and we see an opportunity to let them know the reason for the hope that we have, we're to do it with grace. We're to do it with the same things that Paul already talked about, with kindness in our hearts, with love in our hearts, with the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts, with the word of God dwelling deeply. As a matter of fact, our big job is the wisdom part. It's to gather the wisdom that we need so that we do what we're supposed to do in opportunities that are presented to us in our lives. Because wisdom comes from the word of God. You know, it doesn't mean that, oh, this person's a wise soul because he's lived a lot. You know, that can be true in its own way. But that would mean that nobody can be wise until, you know, my age. But that's not what it's saying here. It's saying be wise in the word. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, and then you'll be able to conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders. And again, let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you're to respond to each person. You see, unlike the ministries of the evangelists in Paul's day, the apostles, where they were instructed, and Paul would say it over and over again. He said it in the passage we just looked at. He says, my job is to speak forth the mystery of Christ. That's very specific. He knew what his message was, and he delivered it again and again and again, all throughout the Roman Empire. But what we're called to do is different. We're called to have wisdom. Yes, there'll be opportunities. But we need to be gracious in those opportunities and let the Lord, through his wisdom and the Spirit, let us know how to respond to each person. That's telling us that the response is not the same to each person. That means that we're in our lives, when we have unbelievers in our lives, we need to be wise and gracious. And in so doing, understand, okay, for this person in this situation right now, I have an opportunity to do this. I have an opportunity to respond in this way. And it'll be different for different people in your life. So in other words, Paul does not instruct them to do what he does. You know, so often, that's like an occupational hazard for preachers and pastors. We're always trying to get the people to do what we're supposed to do. You know, we're supposed to teach the word. We're called to do that. The evangelist is called to go out into the world and preach the gospel in public situations, an organized effort and so forth. But we're not. Paul doesn't say that. He says, pray for us when we're doing that. That's what he says. He doesn't even give a mandate. He doesn't tell the saints that they are to go out into the world like he did. And I say this because I know a lot of Christians have a lot of guilt in this area. Guilt in terms of, well, I should be doing what so-and-so does. I see the man who opened a mission to China, and I didn't do anything like that. I must be a lousy Christian. Right? And it's reinforced by our evangelistic culture. I'm going to get into that in a minute. But Paul doesn't tell the saints that they should go out into the whole world like he did. He doesn't even require each individual Christian to regularly preach the gospel. Each individual. Why? Back to the team. We all have our function in the body. We're to function as a body. As a body, we are called to preach the gospel to the world. As a body. But within that body, just like the body, if you think about it, the human body, does every part of the human body preach? Right? I mean, people get crazy and they say, you know, I'm going to preach with my legs. But really, right? What part of your body preaches? The mouth. But the body is a lot more than the mouth, right? And so there's this support for the brain and the mouth with the other members of the body. We don't all have the same function when it comes to evangelism. Paul does not require every individual Christian to go out and regularly preach the gospel to the world. What does he tell them to do? He tells them, and by extension us, to conduct ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. We're going to run into outsiders, unbelievers, and when we do, be wise about it. I'm repeating, yes. This, again, is not specific. There are many ways to do this. There are many ways to respond to people. Now, remember, to be clear, the outsiders here are unbelievers. Those who are outside the household of God. That's clearly who he's talking about here. But he says to conduct ourselves with wisdom. In other words, we have instructions about how to do our job when it comes to the function of evangelism. Evangelizing the outsiders. Number one, conduct ourselves with wisdom. That's what you and I are called to do. Conduct ourselves with wisdom. In other words, not to be foolish. See, the opposite of wisdom is foolishness. And unfortunately, there's a lot of foolishness that people take on when they're dealing with unbelievers. You know, there's some people that are called in different ways, but by and large, you know, we're not all called to stand on the streets of parades and put up, scream at people, you're going to hell. I mean, that's kind of, for most of us, that's kind of foolishness to do that. Paul doesn't tell us to do that. Paul didn't do it. All right, so wisdom, be wise about it. Understand that, you know, if I approach a person this way, they're going to be totally rejecting what I'm saying, and that could be harmful to them. We don't think about that. We just think that, we think about ourselves. Well, I'm going to do this today because I'm called to do this, and, you know, I don't care what happens. Well, that's just not the right way of doing it. We're to be wise in our interactions. Understand that there's a different way of approaching different people. Make the most of the opportunity. That's the second thing. Make the most. When God gives you an opportunity, make the most of it. You know, be wise. Be gracious. Make an effort to understand how you're to respond to this person that God's put in front of you. And again, let your speech be gracious. Gracious, kind, gentle. After all, isn't that the fruit of the Spirit? Right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. When you approach outsiders that way, you're approaching them in a way that the world doesn't approach them. I mean, the world yells at people, puts them down, puts them in bondage. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be loving, kind, gracious, forgiving. And that's how we are to conduct ourselves. That's what our speech should be. And then and only then, when we have wisdom, when we understand there's an opportunity, when we're gracious in our speech, then we'll know how to respond to each person. Well, Paul tells us how to behave properly towards outsiders, unbelievers, in another passage of God's Word. And let's go there now. It's in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 to 12. This one is really interesting. This is the one that, when I came upon it, I'm like, wow, this is totally not what the approach of American evangelistic people in today, in evangelical Christianity. And by the way, you know, this was a very challenging message to put together on the basis of what's in Colossians 4. So much so that I actually, and that's not about me, but I actually went through the from Romans through Peter, looking at where are the instructions to evangelize and what are they? And that's what I'm sharing with you today. And I was very surprised. I mean, not totally. I kind of knew this in a general way from having studied over the years. But when you really zoom in and concentrate, it's very surprising. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 to 12. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. If there's one instruction that we are all given, it's this. This is said dozens and dozens and dozens of times in the New Testament epistle. As well as the Gospel of John, Jesus said it. Love one another as I have loved you. Be kind to one another, patient one another, forgive one another, love one another. Again and again. In other words, if there's one instruction that we should have foremost in our mind every day, and this is where I'm going to probably offend some people, it's not to evangelize, it's to love the brethren. Why? Because that's in dozens and dozens and dozens of passages. Whereas there are only a few that touch on the issue of how we ought to behave towards outsiders. In any event, 1 Thessalonians 4, 9. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But I urge you, brethren, to excel still more. And notice this. This is our instructions. This is our calling. To make it your ambition to do what? To lead a quiet life. Isn't that kind of interesting? I mean, it's really to say, well, that's really different from the picture I have of what I'm supposed to do according to, you know, evangelical Christians. To lead a quiet life, then what's next? To attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you. Why? Why are we told to love the brethren, to lead a quiet life, to attend to our own business, to do the work in the job that we've been given, so that what? You will behave properly toward outsiders. See, outsiders are the people that we're letting know the good news, that we're given a reason for the hope that's within us, that we are to respond to opportunities. But how do we prepare for that? To love the brethren, to lead a quiet life, to attend to our own business, to do our job, work with our hands, and then, so that, you will be behaving properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. So what's our job here? What are the instructions that we, as all the saints, are to obey? This is not complicated. It's right in front of us, right? Love the brethren. That's number one. It may not be what we think of when it comes to being effective at the evangelism. But again, just remind ourselves that this is a group activity. This is the function of the body. And so the most important thing is that the body is strong. That begins with the body itself. Let us love the brethren. Let us become all that the New Testament tells us to be for one another. All those things. I mean, there's, again, dozens and dozens of things about how we are to conduct ourselves in the household of God. So that's number one. Love the brethren. Why? Well, because when we're loving the brethren, a couple of things happen. First of all, we're an example. We're an example of community that's forgiving and loving and doing all the things that the world doesn't do. That's number one. But number two, when we love one another, when we take care of one another, when we pray for one another, when we sacrifice and forgive, we're also setting a body in motion to be able to do the evangelistic activity. After all, if those things are not done, if there's conflict in the local assembly, if there's unforgiveness, if there's judging and these kind of things, then that body is not going to be very effective in its function overall. And that's the thing that we're called to do first. Love the brethren. Number two, lead a quiet life. That's really, I can't get over that one because, you know, everything that I think about when it comes to behaving towards outsiders is kind of, this may be just me, kind of being loud. Everything about evangelical witnessing is loud, and yet we're called to what? Lead a quiet life. Why? Why? Because that's how we gain wisdom. That's how we are different from the world. This is why when I look at and there's a lot of this, you know, sales techniques, marketing techniques to get people into churches. Well, that's loud, and it's just like the world. It's just like the world. We're not going to have anything different if we're just behaving just like the world. We're to lead a quiet life. We're to attend to our own business. And that's what people have a really hard time doing, right? You know, mind your own business. We have a hard time with that. And that, think about that in terms of evangelism. You know, very often we think we're supposed to get in the business, get in the face of other people. When in fact, we're really called to love the brethren, lead a quiet life, and attend to our own business. You know, it's like Jesus said. He says, why are you out there trying to take the splinter out of your brother's eye and you leave the telephone pole in your own eye? That's really true. We're to first start with the household of God, first start with leading our own quiet life, attending to our own business. But of course, it doesn't end there. Those are all preparation. There's a preparation for what we have. There's a so that. Do these things as preparation for this, so that you will do what? Behave properly toward outsiders. In other words, if you're not behaving properly toward insiders, you're definitely not learning how to behave properly towards outsiders. Does that make sense? That's what he's saying. He's saying learn what it means to be a Christian in the body. Learn first how to love. How to live a quiet life, a gentle life, a life that is content. And attend to your own business. And we saw that earlier in Colossians 3, where it's so interesting. Remember, we saw all of these things that were lofty, like set your mind on the things above, put on a heart of compassion and love, let the word of God dwell in you richly. But then what was the field of action? Fathers, love your children. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Don't allow them to lose heart. Husbands, love your wives as is fitting in the Lord. Wives, submit to and respect your husbands. See, that's where we're to start, remember? We're to start locally. We're to start with our families and start then with the body of Christ. Learn how to love the brethren. Learn how to first be content with your own life. Learn first how to attend to the things God has given you to attend to. And actually work. It's interesting to me how there are many people that think we're supposed to kind of give everything up. Don't do any work anymore. You know, ignore your family and go out there. You know, that is totally foreign to the New Testament epistles. Now, you might say, but that's what the apostles did. Yeah, but what about the Great Commission? Trust me, we're going to get into that. But today we're looking at our instructions. And our instructions are in the epistles. They're not the same as Jesus' instructions to Israel as their Messiah with respect to the kingdom life. Now, I know I'm just throwing that out there for those of you that can accept that today and understand that. That's not the subject. Next week we'll get into that. But in any event, we behave properly towards outsiders when we love the insiders, the brethren. But at this point, when I was preparing this, I said, wait a minute. What is this? What's going on here? I mean, Paul's instructions to the believers, the saints, the body, when it comes to evangelizing the unbeliever, would be considered heretical by a wide swath of evangelical Christians in America. Heretical. Especially the quiet thing. No, I'm just kidding. Why is that? Because the evangelicals are regularly told, many of them, that it is the duty of each individual Christian to evangelize all the time. They are Christian leaders emphasize this. Not only, I mean, to the neglect of the love and the forgiveness. They even put their congregations under a guilt trip about it. They put them in bondage. They say that this is a requirement, almost a legal requirement. I saw a teaching by a pastor. I think he's back a few decades or whatever. But he actually approached the message by saying that he was giving a sevenfold woe to anybody who didn't regularly preach the gospel. That they're sinners and all of this stuff. And I'm thinking, well, Jesus actually reserved that for Pharisees. And oh, by the way, I think you're behaving like a Pharisee when you want to put people under bondage. Haven't we seen that again and again? We are not in the oldness of letter, we're in the newness of the Spirit. That matters. That's a change. And we have to get with the program of how God has set up and crafted the Christian life, the body of Christ. So evangelicals are told that the most important duty of Christians is to evangelize. When was the last time? Have you ever heard that before? The most important duty of Christians is to evangelize? Nobody heard that? Well, you're well taught then, but it's out there. It's not. The most important duty of Christians is two. Learn the word of God and love one another. That's the duty of all the saints. If you're not evangelizing, you're sinning. If you haven't won any souls to Christ lately, you got a big problem. You're a poor kind of Christian. You're a loser. Maybe you're not even saved. Those are messages that are out there in evangelical Christianity. But here's the fact about those statements I just gave you. None of them are found in the New Testament epistles. As a matter of fact, none of them are found anywhere else in the New Testament either. The bondage that pastors want to put their congregations under, the Bible does not put you under that bondage. It was for freedom, after all, that Christ set us free. Do not be subject again to a yoke of bondage. Do not go out there with a guilt trip because you haven't, won a soul this week. By the way, you can't win souls. You can't. You know who's the only person who can win souls? God, Christ. Christ redeemed him. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one that convicts him. So don't fall for the guilt trip. These statements are not found in the epistles or even anywhere in the New Testament. All right, let's go to Peter next. Peter's really interesting, and I'll tell you why. Well, I'm going to tell you with a slide in a minute. 1 Peter 3, verse 13. 1 Peter 3, verse 13. We saw Paul. We saw what he does and doesn't say to the body as a whole, to the saints as individuals, to all the individual saints. But now we're going to go to Peter and look at his instructions about witnessing. He's writing to Jewish Christians in Asia. Let's read it together. 1 Peter 3, 13 through 16. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. Now, I want to set this up with these two verses, 13 and 14. You see, Peter is writing to a group of Christians in Western Asia, and they're under persecution, by the way, primarily by the Jewish people, but also by some of the Gentiles. In any event, see, this is an example where being wise toward outsiders is to understand that they're attacking you. That's part of it too, and we're to protect the body from that. There's a lot of that in the New Testament epistles, by the way, about how the fact that there will be savage wolves that will come in and try to destroy the flock, and it's the duty of the leaders to stop that from happening. Not every outsider is somebody that you want to approach and, you know, preach the gospel to. Isn't that an interesting statement? No, because the reason is that you first have to be protective. And then if they change, then they, you have an opening to preach the gospel. In any event, verse 15. Okay, so don't fear. You're going to go through suffering. Don't be intimidated. Don't be troubled. But instead, verse 15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always being ready to do what? To make a defense to who? To everyone who asks you. Isn't that interesting? So in other words, we should be ready. How do we get ready? Sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. Let his word dwell deeply in our hearts. That's our day in and day out calling, instruction set, job. Why? Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. In other words, particularly when you're going through suffering and you're obedient to how the Lord tells you to go through suffering, you will find opportunities, like Paul said. Make the most of an opportunity. And then you should be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope, the gospel that is in you. You see, but I just want you to understand that that's different. You see, being ready and having people come to you and ask is a very different approach than what we get, for the most part, as the duty and the picture that we're supposed to do. And then here again, as in what Paul said, the same thing here, with gentleness and reverence. In other words, somebody comes up to you and says, I can't believe you're at peace after what you just went through. How is that possible? Everybody in the world today is putting down Christianity, and yet you're there as a living example of it. What gives? And when they ask you that, be ready to give an account for the hope that is in you. Be ready to tell them about the gospel. Tell them about the good news. Tell them about the forgiveness of sins. That is why that I have this burning hope in my heart, even when I'm going through some of the worst things in life. And do it with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. In other words, you will have, when you have good behavior in Christ and you are slandered and reviled, then you have opportunities, as it says, to be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Now, here, this is interesting. Who's the writer of this letter? Who's writing these words? Peter. Right. Okay. Well, what else do we know about Peter? Well, I'll tell you one thing. This is the same Peter who was present on that mountain in Galilee after Jesus Christ rose from the dead and was about to ascend into heaven. In other words, this is the same Peter to whom Jesus gave what has come to be called the Great Commission. He gave it to the 11. The 11 were apostles. He gave them the Great Commission to go out in the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That Peter. Peter was instructed to make disciples of all the nations. Peter was. But here's the question. Did he then turn around and tell his flock to do the same thing? Is there anywhere in 1st and 2nd Peter where he says, now it's your turn to go out and make disciples of all nations? And the answer is no. And I find that interesting. I find that interesting because people apply the Great Commission as if every Christian, every saint, is also supposed to do what Peter was called to do. By the way, that's a little arrogant. You know, it's the same thing. A lot of people think that they're Paul or Timothy. I got to tell you, that's really arrogant to think you're Paul and Timothy. You're probably not. You're probably not called to that. Some are. Some are called to be evangelists, but not all of us. So while Peter was instructed to make disciples of all the nations, in his own letters to saints, he does not tell them to do that. What does he tell them to do? To sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. That's first. In other words, have the Word of God in your hearts. Develop the fact that you are under the leadership of Jesus Christ, in that he's Lord, and sanctify him as such in your hearts. And then two, be ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you. Well, that was not what Jesus told Peter to do. He didn't say, wait for somebody to ask. He said, go into the whole world. That's really different. I hope you can see that. Be ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. And then do it with gentleness and with reverence. That's our job. That's the instructions to the saints. And again, there's nothing here, as there's nothing in Paul's letters, as there's nothing in the book of Acts about any of the apostles telling the congregations to make disciples of all nations. And he doesn't chastise individual believers who are not actively witnessing. There's none of that in Peter's letters and John's. John was also there on the mountain. But if you read 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, you won't find that there. You won't find him saying, you know, as I was told by Jesus to go out into all the nations, now I tell you, I'm passing it on to you. But you don't find that in 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John. You don't find that in 1st and 2nd Peter. You don't find it in Paul's epistles. And you don't even find it in the book of Acts. Now, I ask you, I plead with you, if you have questions, if you're disagreeing, that's fine, I get it. I was there too until I started to study this in detail. But I would just ask you, before you dismiss this, to do that yourself. Read the book of Acts. See if there's anywhere where any of the apostles, Peter, John, Paul, turns to any of the people that they're witnessing to and say, now I want you to go out into all the nations. Jesus, when he came across Gentiles in the Gospels, did not say that. You know what he said? There was a man that had demons inside of him, a Gerasenean, and he was a Gentile, and the Lord had healed him of all those demons. And this man wanted to follow Jesus. You know what Jesus told him? He says, no, you can't follow me. What I want you to do is to go back to your hometown and tell them about what I did for you. Why? Because we don't have the same function. All right, we are not apostles. We are not, all right? We're not Paul, we're not Peter, all right? And then what that means, of course, is that there are a lot of things in the Bible that are about Peter, are about Paul's ministry, but are not directed to us, although we're told about them so that we can pray for anyone who is also in that function. Peter simply tells his congregations to be ready to explain the hope of the gospel when someone asks you. Now, at this point, you may be thinking, okay, yeah, I see. There's a few passages that talk about responding to people, living a quiet life, giving an account to those who ask you. But what about all the other instructions in the epistles that teach and command each saint to evangelize? Yeah, what about them? Well, I mentioned already today, I poured through the epistles, verse by verse, and I wrote down any passage that even sounded like it might be a command to all the saints where they're given the duty to a responsibility to actively evangelize to the wider world. By the way, again, I encourage you to do the same exercise. I really do this time. I want you to see for yourselves. And oh, by the way, when you're doing that, I'd also ask to see if there are any commands to us to baptize with water while you're at it. See if you can find that. Any command in the epistles for us to baptize with water. All right. As a matter of fact, my conclusion after going through this verse by verse is that there are no commands to the saints by which we are given the duty and responsibility to actively evangelize to the wider world. There's no command in the New Testament epistles that requires each saint to evangelize. And by evangelizing, I mean preaching the gospel throughout all the world. Okay, now here, as we close today, is where we really need to concentrate. This is not, I am not saying, the Bible does not say, these passages do not say, that the body of Christ does not have a duty to preach the gospel and evangelize unbelievers. But notice, the body of Christ as a whole, as a team, we do have that responsibility. But it suggests that not every individual saint is given that particular responsibility. We are called to do other things. These are spiritual gifts. Some are called to have mercy. Some are called to give. Some are called to be leaders and so forth. Helps. All those different gifts are what we're called to do. Then some are called to preach. And then the body of Christ functions well as a whole, each member contributing to the body. And that way, as a group, as a body, as a team, we go out there and evangelize the gospel and preach to the unbeliever. As a team, with most of us supporting those who are gifted to do that. I'm not saying that we don't do individual witnessing. Of course we do. We've seen that. When we have outsiders in our lives, we're to make most of the opportunity. When people ask us for a reason for the hope, we give it to them. I'm talking rather about the command, the pressure, the duty to be doing it all the time. That's not given to every individual saint. However, again, the Lord has appointed certain members of the body to carry out this work of actively evangelizing on a regular basis. But here's where I want you to get the balance. And this is true across the board. Just because something is not commanded does not mean that you should not do it. Does that make sense? You can do it. And it's a great thing when you do. You're just not commanded. In other words, get rid of the guilt. Get rid of the bondage. Get rid of the idea that everybody is supposed to do it like so-and-so does it. Get rid of that opportunity. We're all called to respond to each person in different ways with wisdom and with grace. Doesn't mean you should not do this. As a matter of fact, if you're called by the Lord to witness, by all means, witness. You gotta do it. It's who God has made you to be. Do it with all the strength that the Lord provides. It's a beautiful thing when individual Christians are dedicated to spreading the gospel message. Some, the ones that are given that calling. I'll say this too. As each of us grows, as we grow as a body, you know what we're going to discover? We'll have more and more love for the lost, greater and greater desire to reach them. But we are to do it in the most effective way. Honestly, if there's somebody in our team that is just gifted to be out there and preaching the gospel all the time, you know what I want to do? I want to support that person. I think that may be the most effective thing that I can do in order to get the word of the gospel out to a wider audience. But in any event, it's a beautiful thing when we have that love in our hearts for the unbeliever and a greater desire to reach them. And we will get the love for them in our hearts. The Bible promises the Spirit will pour God's love. Just don't force others to do it. That's what I'm asking this morning. Don't guilt or harass Christians to make them think that they're inadequate or losers if they're not doing what you're doing. All that does is distract the rest of the saints from fulfilling their charge, their calling, their gift. And as we see, there are some things that every Christian is commanded to do. We're all instructed to prepare to explain the gospel with wisdom and with grace when we're asked. We're all called to love the brethren. We're all called to live a quiet life, to attend to our own business. And then we'll behave properly toward outsiders. And each of us, each individual believer, is to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. I have to add this, though, in an environment where we're teaching called Lordship, salvation is really gaining ground. This is after we're saved. This is something we grow into as we learn more and more of the Word. But we are to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, and we're to be ready to give an account of the good news to anyone who asks us. All right, I'm going to stop here today, because that's enough of a portion. Next week, what we're going to do is look at some passages that are cited frequently as teaching this universal duty to evangelize. And I also encourage you, you know, one of the things I'm going to tell you at the end is that I'll be hanging around a little while to talk with anyone who wants to talk. One of the things I encourage you to do is to yourselves find passages that you think, you know what, here it is, Pastor. I found this, and it really does say that individual Christians are called to evangelize. So if you have that, great, you know. It's the word of God that is the master in this and is the final word, not me. So there may be some that I overlooked. I encourage you to do that. Let's all work on this together so we come to an understanding, all of us, about what the Bible really has to say about this important subject. All right, let's close in prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you that as we grow as a body, that we will have more love and desire to reach the lost. But we also understand that you have given us instructions on the preparation for that, and that we are to love one another, and we are to be content in our life, and we are to be wise and speak with grace to the unbeliever, and that we are to be ready to give an account of why we have this eternal hope to anyone who asks. And Father, again, as we close today, I just want to praise you, and I want to also make sure that anybody who's hearing this message today doesn't leave without hearing the gospel, which is that we are all sinners by birth. We're sinners because Adam fell, and everybody born of Adam is now a sinner when we're born. And Father, you looked at our situation, dead in our trespasses and sins, and you acted with grace and love. We could do nothing to save ourselves. So instead, you said, I have to give this to them as a gift. And your greatest gift was your son, Jesus Christ. And the most amazing thing, like we sang today, is the fact that he died for us, for our sins. And then you raised him from the dead. Jesus, God in the flesh, raised from the dead. And then you turn to every person and you just say this. You say, just believe. Just believe in my son. Just believe this good news that even though you were lost and dead in your sins, I went and acted and Jesus died so that you could be free. Just believe the good news. You don't have to do anything. Just believe the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at that point, you'll be saved. You'll be sealed by the Holy Spirit in Christ forever. God declares you righteous forever and you have eternal life. And Father, we know that this is the most amazing deal that anybody ever offered. We also pray for the saints, for the needs of the saints this morning, Father. And we also ask that you would watch over us and the Spirit would be there helping us to behaving with wisdom, to be have our speech with grace, that we will respond properly to each individual unbeliever that comes into our life and that will lead a quiet life, and we will have that answer to anyone who asks us. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just one reminder, we have Bible study every Thursday. We'd love you to come and join us. It's a Thursday at 7 o'clock. It's in the same room where we have the coffee and food in the morning. All right, so again, as we close, if anyone has any questions today about the gospel, about today's message, or anything else having to do with the Christian life or the Word of God, I invite you to speak with me after service. All righty, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you today once again for revealing these things in your word, to help strengthen our hearts, to help us be clear about what you're calling each of us to do and not do. And we just thank you for all this, Father. And we just once again ask for you to be there for the saints in need, persecuted church around the world. And again, we ask all of this, as we always do, in the name of your precious son, Jesus. And by the power of the Spirit, we lift up this prayer. Amen. You're dismissed. Enjoy this great day today.